very publicly, and I was going to make up some sort of fun story, like I rescued somebody that was being kidnapped, and you should see the other guy, you know, he looks a lot worse, that kind of stuff, but honestly, I just was supposed to have this real minor little skin cancer deal taken care of, and it turned out to be a little bit bigger than what they thought, but they got it all, which is awesome, but all the stitches and everything in my nose kind of hurts a little bit, so whatever you do, don't make me laugh. I'd appreciate it. It hurts when I laugh. Figures I'll laugh. It's funny. I'm on this medical missionary journey with my health issue. I love to talk with people about Christ, and everywhere I go, I meet new doctors and stuff like that. And so I'm not the missionary that heals people. I'm the one that is being healed, hopefully. But I talk with them about the Lord, and this guy was really funny. He was an Egyptian guy, and he was saying, "Hey, you don't have high blood pressure, do you?" And I said, "No." "Well, yeah, actually, I do." He goes, "Well, I'm sure it'll be okay." And he goes, "You don't struggle with anxiety, do you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Well, I'm sure that'll be okay." And then he says, "You're not afraid of needles?" And I'm like, "Well, now that you mention it, I wasn't. But man, you're totally freaking me out." "Yeah, I'm afraid of needles now." And we got to laughing together and talking about things. And good guy of the Muslim faith, but really, really good guy. And I never would have met him unless I would have been in there. So I'm always grateful for what the Lord does in my life. I hope you are as well. So excuse my little bandage here. We'll get through this morning just fine. We're in Romans 14. Romans 14 talks about sort of the complicated nature of the Roman church, which is churches in general. Churches are complicated mainly because they have lots of different people that believe different things and come from different backgrounds. And then we bond together and we're united under the banner of Jesus Christ. But we bring all of our opinions and our preferences and things like that with us. And it can be hard to get along. The Roman church was no exception. There were Jews and Gentiles arguing about worship and practice and those kinds of things. So I thought I'd give you a little bit of a philosophy, a reminder of how we operate here at Chapel. Okay, we just got a little phrase that we've used that we didn't invent. It came from the Independent Christian Church hundreds of years ago. But it says this: in essentials, we want unity. In non-essentials, we want liberty. But in all things, we want to operate in love with one another. So essential things we want to be completely in agreement on. Like, there's only one way to have a relationship with God. His name is Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Salvation is found under no one else other than Jesus. That's an essential. That's something that we should all agree on. And if you don't agree, I'll still treat you in love, but I won't allow you to teach that here because that's not what we believe, right? Non-essentials. There's all kinds of non-essentials. What type of music you should listen to, what kind of car you should drive. The New Testament doesn't really specifically address that, although it talks about stewardship issues. You could argue from that angle. The use of alcohol, those kinds of things. There's non-essentials, or in this way, Paul puts it, disputable matters that we just have to give people freedom for. And we believe different things. And that's okay because they're not tied to the gospel. They're not tied to salvation. But in all things, we should treat each other with great love and respect, right? So I can think that your opinion is wrong, and in my brain, I can call you an idiot, but I need to love you anyway. So, right? No, not really. I can't even call you that in my brain. I need to love you no matter what. And honor your sincere desire to follow the Lord. So, if you're the kind of person that has like 100 different convictions about a lot of different things, this might not totally be the place for you, because we don't want to fight about stuff here at this church. We want to be aligned on the essentials and give liberty on things that aren't, and love each other. And so we're not a church that's looking to pick a fight on every little issue that you could possibly have. We want to concentrate on the most important things, and that's how we can get along. So my question for you this morning is how do we deal with differences of opinion regarding religious faith and practice? We'll learn a little bit this morning about the Roman church, and hopefully that will help us get along and operate well as a church together as well. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your love, for your grace, for your forgiveness that we definitely didn't deserve. Thank you for your provision of spiritual health, yes, but also physical health, Father. We live in a world that's broken. And sometimes illnesses and things like that sort of wash up on us. But Father, you say one day you're going to put everything right, including our broken bodies and our broken world. And we look forward to you coming back anytime you want to, Jesus. We'd be grateful to see you and welcome in your fully fulfilled, realized kingdom. But in the meantime, Father, would you help us be faithful to not only love you, but to love others? Would you help us be faithful to express truth to one another? Would you help us to be faithful to accept one another, even in our differences? Would you help us recognize what are differences of opinion and what are sort of essential gospel convictions? And may this church always be a place of grace and warmth for all. May we stand on the truth of who you are, Jesus, and may we glorify you in all things. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. How do we deal with differences of opinion regarding religious faith and practice? First idea is this, and it's really this long argument through all of 14, and we'll cover some more aspects of this, but we need to accept people and don't judge them based upon disputable matters. We need to accept people and don't judge them based upon disputable matters. I was in a church with my grandmother one time where she almost got into a fight with another lady because the lady wore jeans to church. And I don't know that this might sound funny to you guys, but in where I came from in the religious background, dress was really important in church. And women and men, but especially women, weren't supposed to wear jeans. And I was just kind of watching it and thinking, gosh, you know, Grandma, I'm kind of glad she's just here. What does it matter what she wears? But it was a real affront to my grandmother. And so we need to accept people like my grandmother and people that have different kinds of opinions. That doesn't mean that we have to always live exactly in the same way. But my grandmother had deep convictions that when you come to church, you should be presentable. And that's not an evil thing. It's just something that she grew up with and that she wanted to see other people do as well. So Romans 14, verse 1 says this, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Except those whose faith are weak. Now, there's a characterization that he's making here between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's saying some are weak, have weak faith, and some have strong faith. So the Gentiles, this was predominantly a Gentile church. They had strong faith. In other words, they weren't tied down by the Jewish customs and those kinds of things. They didn't come from a Jewish background. So for them, forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ and religious practice, it was free. You could do sort of whatever you wanted to do. But the weaker faith of the Jewish believers, and again, it's not weak as in bad faith or strong as in no faith. It's characterizations of this, right? So the weaker faith were the Jewish folks, and they were really having trouble getting rid of their feasts and their practices and the religious meals and all that they did. So if you can imagine your whole life and all of your grandparents and everybody's telling you to worship God in one way, Jesus comes along and says, look, it's no longer that way. It's me. And all these practices and these meals and those kinds of things, they're not unimportant or they're not evil, but you don't have to do those anymore. You are freed from those kinds of things. And he says, you need to accept one another. Accept is showing deference to someone who is young in the faith or their faith is a little bit weaker or different than yours. He's not saying that these people don't have faith. So these are not salvation-based issues. These people love Christ. They've been changed by Jesus Christ. He's not saying that this is an essential matter, but he's saying on disputable matters like religious practices, eating of meat, vegetables, those kinds of things. There was all kinds of weird Gentile customs where wine would be poured out to a god or a goddess. Food would be sacrificed to an idol. And Paul is saying, look, all of that is okay. But what is not okay is when you don't accept and love each other in the midst of your differences. He's not talking about also just sort of giving yourself a grudging tolerance towards people. He's basically saying don't condemn them. Don't deny them the right of salvation like you have just because they practice things differently. So what are the things that you have thought about or you have thought were weird in your religious faith and practice? We all come from different backgrounds. We all have baggage that we bring. What are some things? I mentioned that wearing jeans was a bad thing. How about, you know, if you're old enough and you've been in church enough, how about singing hymns versus worship songs? That was kind of a big deal. How about the use of an organ? I grew up in a tradition where, man, you weren't worshiping God unless the organ was playing. And God forbid someone would play guitar. You know, it's not exactly devil music, but it's pretty close. He's basically saying don't reject people because they have different thoughts or backgrounds. As long as it's not a gospel issue, as long as it's not who Jesus Christ is, the only way to salvation, the authority of Scripture, some big picture essential things that we should all agree upon. This is something that we wrestle with in America, and I don't know if other cultures wrestle with it as much as we do, probably because we're all human beings and we're sinful in our hearts. But it can be very difficult to walk your way through this stuff. I remember, I don't know how you feel about Harry Potter books, so like, don't kick me out, don't freak out if I've read a Harry Potter book. I'm sorry, you know, I'll repent later. But I remember being in my church in Indianapolis and telling somebody I read a Harry Potter book, and they thought I should be removed from the ministry. And again, I'm not saying that I endorse all that type of spirituality, but part of it was the vast majority of the world was reading these things. I wanted to see what they were reading, and try to understand and how to relate to them and those kinds of things. So people can be very, very mean-spirited and unaccepting of others, and we would prefer that that would not be our environment here, if at all possible. Don't deny people salvation. Don't begrudgingly condemn them. Don't just tolerate them, but embrace them for being special and having sincere convictions, and honor the sincerity of their beliefs as we go along. So accept people and don't judge them based upon disputable matters. Here's another idea. Remember that we might have different convictions, but we have one master. His name is Jesus Christ. We might have different convictions or different opinions, but one master. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So who are you to judge that someone doesn't have a saving faith in Jesus Christ? That's God's job. God will make him stand through the provision and grace of Jesus Christ. That's not your job to judge them about whether they are saved or not. And it's not your job to be mean-spirited and tell other people what to do all the time. Verse 5, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. We all have ideas of things that are acceptable and that aren't, and some of them are biblically based, some of them are tradition based about how we were raised. But he's basically saying, live according to your own conscience. And if you think it's wrong, then don't you do it, but don't force it on someone else. Movies are a great example. Okay, how many of you guys think it's wrong to go to movies of any kind? How many think it's wrong to watch television of any kind? Well, most of us are pretty accepting of those things. But then when you start getting into, okay, what kind of movies can you watch? And what kind of television shows that you can watch? And obviously there are lines, there's convictions, there's things of immorality. You don't want to be pouring immoral things into your heart and your life and having you be influenced. But you got to walk carefully as you relate to one another. Not everyone has the same convictions that you have. Verse 6, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat to the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to him. All that we do, we should be able to sort of add this caveat. I am doing this because I love you, God. Okay, so if you're wanting to do something that you can't put that little tag on, this is for you, God. You know, something obviously sinful, I would just encourage you not to do it. If you're wrestling with convictions versus opinions, you in your own mind have to love the Lord and follow him the way that God's Spirit is helping you understand Scripture, the way that your faith is, but don't force all of your convictions on others. You should live for the Lord, not for God. I mean, you should live for God, not for others. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, who do we belong to? We belong to the Lord. You don't belong to me. You don't belong to your spouse. I'm not the ultimate judge of your life. God is. Jesus is the uniter of all things. We should be able to put up with lots of things that are different about one another as long as we focus on Christ above all others. Verse 9, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. God is in charge, no matter what. When I was young, I mean, I've made references to some of the legalistic traditions that I came from. It's one of the reasons why I hated going to church, because it was just I don't know, you could just barely breathe. I always felt bad about myself as it was, and then the pastor would always yell and tell me how awful I was, and I'm like, yeah, let's go to church. This is awesome, you know, so it was harder for me, but I gotta tell you, I was probably pretty unloving and unaccepting of my grandparents for their faith, because that's just how they were raised. You know, you don't play cards, you don't dance, you don't even think about drinking alcohol. You know, you don't even actually have to drink about it. If you think about drinking it, you're going to hell. I mean, it was just real strict. And I used to sort of tease them and not be so nice to them because of their convictions. And I just got to tell you, they're both gone and they're with the Lord. And I regret not honoring more the sincerity of their beliefs. I didn't have to agree with everything, but I didn't have to treat them kind of like they were bad. Yeah, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just talking to myself too much this morning to make myself feel better. But sometimes we treat people poorly because we've got this freedom that we found in the Lord, when in reality we should honor their commitment and their deep love. We don't have to be like them necessarily, but they're worthy of our honor and our respect, and we certainly shouldn't judge them harshly. Another passage that kind of talks the Spirit of God being in charge and what our role is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just read this to you. Just one verse that I grabbed a little bit on its own context here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. He's summarizing an argument about how we're reconciled to God, and he says, verse 15, and he died for all. For those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. All of our lives, we belong to the Lord. All of our lives are to live for Jesus Christ in all that we do and all that we say and how we especially interact with others. So again, real basic, accept one another. Remember, we all have different convictions, but everyone's worthy of honor and respect. Jesus is our only master. And then this last little idea is this. We need to live in the knowledge that God is the only judge that matters. People are not our final arbiter of our salvation and of our Christian life. Only God knows those things. So Romans 14, back there, let's read starting in verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you condemn your brother? Why do you deny him the same rights that you have? Why do you try to make him feel bad for not being as spiritual as you, however you want to frame it? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as the Lord lives, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will have to give an account of himself to God. Okay, let's just say, we'll say I'm one of those Gentile believers. I'm one of those that has strong faith. I don't feel tied to religious traditions or customs or anything like that. Let's say I do some things that you're not too happy about. So I don't know what that would be. Maybe I say, you know what, Christian music is falling off the wagon. It's not all that good. And what I really think we should do is worship through the use of the medium of opera. And I know that not everybody likes that, but God's spoken to me, and I have great freedom in the fact that opera is the way to really worship the Lord. And so we're now an operatic church. Okay? So barring the problems that that would create and the diminishing church attendance and probably the lack of my job in the future, you would have to at least honor my commitment to that idea of opera. You might not understand it. You might not like it. You might not support it. But you'd have to at least say, okay, Derek's pretty weird, but at least, you know, he's worshiping God. Because here's the deal. I don't report to you at the end of the day. I don't have to stand before God and say, okay, Rick, did I please Rick or did I please not? And I love Rick and I want to please him. He's a relative for our kids and all those kind of things, but I don't have to report to him. God is my ultimate judge. And so believe me, it's going to be hard enough me standing before God, let alone standing before other people. He knows everything. He knows my heart. He knows the motivations that aren't perfect in my life. And I have to give an account for how I used my freedom to honor and bring glory to God. You see, freedom and religious traditions and those kinds of things, what happens is when you put together the weak and the strong, I think if we love each other, we come to a form of worship or a form of church or a form of belief and practice that actually benefits one another and is better than if we were just by ourselves. We have different perspectives and we learn different things. And so he puts us together and he says, follow Christ first, but live knowing that you're pleasing me and no one else. I struggled early on in my life, and occasionally it crops its ugly head, about being a people pleaser. Do you know what a people pleaser is? Someone who lives to please other people rather than God. Someone who bends who they are so that people like them versus walking with conviction about who they really should be, whether people like you or not. And being a pastor, it's kind of weird, especially with raising my kids. There has been instances where I have been embarrassed by some of the behavior of my different kids throughout their lives, and I would go into pastor mode to protect my reputation as a pastor versus go into father mode in terms of how do I actually help you. Does that make any sense at all? You know, so like all of a sudden I find myself saying things to protect my reputation as a pastor versus I don't care what you think. You know, your kids are pretty creepy too. I just don't tell you, you know. So my kid has problems and I love my kids. So back off. You know, I mean, rather than helping them or father mode or supporting them, I would try to please people, and I regret that. And I tried really hard to be a dad more than a pastor and to love and to not care about what it might mean for me or my job. I had a guy tell me one time early on in my ministry, he said, your kids better walk with the Lord, otherwise you're never going to be a good pastor and you're probably going to lose your job. And I remember telling him, you know what, thanks for telling me, but I don't want a job if I have to love something else more than my kids. And by the way, my kids are human and I'm going to love them no matter what. You're a jerk for even saying that to me. That was when I had a little bit bigger of a mouth. I try to rein that in. Live in the knowledge that God is the only judge that matters. So these are basic principles. I'm sure you heard these before, but here's how I want you to think about it from an application standpoint. I want you to be careful. Not all things should be tolerated. All right? So I'm sort of talking out of two sides of my mouth here for just a second. We accept each other's different ideas and opinions on things that are disputable, but don't mistake non-essential matters for things that are clearly and utterly unholy and wrong before God. All right? So example, men in the room. You know what? I know your marriage isn't totally fulfilling your needs, so if you have to get into pornography to help with that, go ahead and whatever, do that. You know, that's your conviction. It's a non-essential. You know what? I'm not trying to be mean, men, but pornography is not a non-essential to me. It's a great evil betrayal of who you are and who God is, and it shouldn't be a part of your life. And so I'm not going to tolerate that in you. I'm not going to kick you out of the church, but I'm going to love you through that because it will destroy your marriage and your life. Not all things should be accepted. The gospel of Jesus Christ, scripture being authoritative, all those kinds of things are very, very important. Certain types of behavior are very important. I'm sure you would agree with me, but just be careful. I want you to be accepting and loving, but I also don't want you to have your antennas open that if you think someone perhaps is going down a road that isn't quite right, just pray for them and talk to them about it and love them and stuff, because we don't want people to fall into great sin just because we want to be accepting of everything. We can't accept absolutely everything. That's why we have unity in essentials. And then commit to following this philosophy. This is just important to me as your pastor. Again, I don't have as much energy as I used to when I was young, and I don't want to fight about absolutely everything. So if you come up and tell me, hey, here's the deal. I have the conviction that there should be no coffee in the sanctuary during worship service. You know what? I'm going to love you. I'm going to respect you, but I'm not going to follow you. I want people staying awake while I'm preaching, so bring all the coffee that you want in here. I'm being a little bit funny, but I'm just saying I don't want to make something a rule that's not really an important rule, and it's not really tied to salvation. You know, I would prefer that, you know, you wouldn't throw your coffee around or your slushy or whatever, like clean up after yourself, but But I'm not going to make that a rule because it's not in Scripture and it's not tied to the essentials. So commit with me to the essentials. So if I ever say to you, I appreciate your opinion, but that's not really something that we're going to concentrate on here at chapel. We're going to concentrate on more basic things. I hope that you will understand that and walk with us on that. A great spiritual issue is, when is Christ going to come back? When do you think he's going to come back? And how do you understand eschatology, end times prophecy, and Daniel and Revelation? There's all kinds of opinions about that. You know what? What I'm going to fight for, what my conviction is Christ is coming back, period. When, how, what it's going to look like, it's interesting, but I'm not going to fight over that because it's not essential. All right? Commit yourself to the essentials and commit to accepting and loving one another.